Good morning, church, and thank you, Kingsley, for that introduction. We are in the middle of our series called Unshakable, and just take you back very quickly through a quick review of where we've been. In week number one, we saw that an unshakable foundation is built on the inheritance that is already stored up for us in heaven. And in week two, Derek taught us how to develop an unshakable mind, literally to prepare our minds for action. In week three, Pastor Chris explored living out an unshakable identity. And we all learned that we, as believers, are a royal priesthood. And Pastor Chris encouraged us to put on the robes. I know you remember that one. Just last week, we learned how to walk an unshakable path. So when we're faced with conflict or even injustice, how do we respond to that? How did Jesus respond to that? Well, that's the way we want to respond to an unshakable path. Now, this week, we're moving forward in the book of 1 Peter to chapter 4, and we are going to discover how we can share an unshakable attitude. And specifically, how can we arm ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had when he stared down suffering? So, in April of this past year, I was recommended for an MRI. Now, a little backstory on that. It was actually 2 years ago that I was given a diagnosis of prostate cancer. But I was reassured that this cancer was the least aggressive form. It was the least worrisome. And basically, the path forward would be just to continue to monitor it, to make sure that it didn't get any worse or go anywhere else. And so that's what the MRI was for. It was part of this ongoing monitorization. The doctor's actual words to me at the time were, you could live to be 90 with this and actually die from something else. So I felt reassured in that. But the MRI that I got in April actually came back with something that they weren't sure what it was. It was not in the prostate. It was outside of it, and it was a spot that they said needs further diagnosis. It could be cancer. So from that, then I was scheduled for a complete PET scan. And of course, it takes time to get these things scheduled. So a week and a half goes by till I take the PET scan, and then it seems like another week and a half goes by till you get the results of that. And so the results of that were that the spot turned out not to be cancer. It was just inflammation or something. But there was another finding on the PET scan that showed one of my ribs that actually looked like it had something that they weren't sure what that was. So we're not done. And the next thing they told me I needed to do was get a series of chest x-rays. Because the doctor asked me, he said, have you ever been injured in that area of your rib? Not that I could think of. I said, I play racquetball. I've taken a few racquetballs to the chest there, but I didn't think they were talking about that. So we did the chest x-rays. And again, a week goes by, and then you get the results of that. And they came back negative. And I thought, well, that's a good thing, right? Well, actually, in this case, it's not, because they were looking for some kind of trauma that would have shown up on the x-ray that would explain why the PET scan lit up the way it did, and they didn't find any evidence of trauma. So we're back to potential cancer for this rib. So at that point, the last thing that they could do to try to really nail this down was to do a bone biopsy. And a bone biopsy, what they do is they stick a needle in your back and they push that needle right up against the rib in question, and then they take a few samples of your bone, send that off to the lab, and then they pretty much can get a definitive result on whether there's cancer there or not. So by now, it's mid-May, right? I've been going through this process for over a month. And I had this Europe trip planned for the end of June, which I had planned, and I had all the, you know, I had all the plans in my head, and six other people were depending on me. And I thought, kind of, I guess, stupidly, but I thought, you know, maybe I'll just put the bone biopsy off until I get back from the trip. Like, let's just not do that now, because I just want to focus on the trip. I think that there was maybe a little bit of denial in that delay process, perhaps. But in conversation with my doctor, he was like, I don't think you want to do that. I mean, I think you want to go, you want to find out now, you know, what's going on here. So he convinced me I needed to do it before the trip. So now it's mid-June by the time I got my biopsy scheduled. And then again, I had to wait a week and a half for the doctor to read it out. So I'm in the doctor's office literally the day before we're flying off to Europe the next day. And I got the results, and it came back negative, praise God. But why, you know, why am I telling this story? Because during that 2 months plus of uncertainty, I really wrestled with my own mortality. I mean, I knew that if the cancer cells had spread from the prostate to somewhere else, particularly to the bone, I mean, that could be like a death sentence. It was that serious. And I remember thinking, how could this be me? How could this be happening to me? I mean, I'm in pretty good shape. I play racquetball 3 times a week. I mean, I'm not overweight, not really. I mean, my wife would probably tell me I need to lose a few pounds, but I think I'm pretty good. Like, I could look around and find a lot of people who look like they're a lot worse shape than I am. So, like, why is this happening to me? And those thoughts are going through your mind. And as I look back on it now, I have to say, it wasn't outright anger at God, but there was this indignation. There was this, like this thing, this sense of indignation, of unfairness. It just seemed unfair. Finally, you know, as I tried to fight the thoughts from constantly coming back into my mind, there's just no way that you can keep it out of your mind. You know, you're trying to deal with the uncertainty. But I have to say, during this period of time, it just dominated my every idle thought, right? Every moment that I would have normally been able to relax and put my mind on hold, I was now preoccupied with what was this outcome going to be. And so the question I want to ask you today is, how do you deal with uncertainty or with bad news or with actual suffering? Do you get angry, or is there that sense of indignation that rises up, that sense of the unfairness of it all? Or maybe your mechanism is denial. I've got a friend I play racquetball with, and he's been experiencing pain. First it was in his knees, and then it went away from his knees, but then it was in his shoulder, and now he's feeling it in his wrists. And we said to him, Mike, have you seen a doctor for this yet? He goes, no, I haven't. It's like, he's in denial. He's just like, well, if I don't go see a doctor, like maybe it'll just go away on its own, right? Just kind of deny the existence of it. Or distraction. Some of us turn to distraction, and we program so many distractions into our lives. Whether it's events or parties or social media or travel, like all these things to take our mind off of the issue, the thing that we don't want to have that uncomfortable conversation about. Or finally, for some of us, it's fear, right? We sang about that this morning. We let our fear of sickness or our fear of even ultimately death, We let that lead us to a paralysis and a despair about life. Well, fortunately, in the Bible, in the passage that we're going to look at today, we have some distinct wisdom that God is going to lead us to that's going to help us to have an answer for that question. And so let's read that first verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." Now, here he's talking about suffering for Christ. So that's this particular type of suffering. And in the first century, the early Christians, they had to suffer just because they were Christians, right? Like, you could be put to death for your faith. Fortunately, we don't face that kind of persecution. But I'll tell you, when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, being a Christian was almost a privilege. Like, you were almost a privileged class to be a Christian. But I have to tell you, that's been changing. That's not true the way it used to be true. In fact, more and more, we're seeing that you will be persecuted for your beliefs as a Christian. So it's from here, it looks like it's only going to get worse. But when it says to arm yourselves, the first thing that I thought of a sidearm. Arm yourselves, right? It's like the Wild West, you know, you're packing your revolver. But there's another way to think about arm yourselves too, and that would be to put on armor, right? To arm yourselves would be to have this armor on. And that's the way that we're going to think about it today as we look at this passage. And so our phrase of the day today is armor up, armor up. And that leads to our big idea. So here it is. Jesus' physical suffering is a call to his followers to put to death the old sinful life. The way that I armor up is to share Jesus' unshakable attitude of denying self-gratification, dying to self, and living to serve others. So this is how we're going to study the passage this morning. First, we're going to read the whole thing through together. I'm going to read it to you. You're going to listen. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to give you a few pointers about how to interpret what we've just read. Now, these pointers will be for this passage, but they're also universal. You can use it with any passage that you read. Then we're going to discover three principles that we can draw out of the passage that we just read. And finally, we're going to explore three broad applications that you can put into practice something that we've learned here this morning. All right? So off we go. Let's read the passage. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." All right, have we got it? Makes sense? And there's some things in there that are pretty straightforward, but there's also some twists and turns in that passage. And so that's why I want to give you these couple of pointers to help us really zero in on what the meaning is here. And the first pointer is that context matters. Always when you read the Bible, context matters. And in the very first word here, in the NIV, I changed versions on you in case you noticed, because I wanted to bring out that word, therefore. First word, therefore. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what is it therefore? And it's always there because it's pointing you back to what he just said in the previous chapter. So he's going to make an argument going forward that's based on something in chapter 3. Now, we haven't read chapter 3, so therefore we need to go back and find what that therefore is there for. And I believe verse 18 is what the therefore is all about. So let's look at that. Verse 18, chapter 3 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Now, one of the things I see in that verse is this recurring theme. We're going to see it in chapter 4 as well. Put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And there's an application for us that we're going to get to. But the other thing I want you to see is we're trying to answer the question, what is this attitude that we're supposed to arm ourselves with? And I believe, based on that passage, the attitude is courage to face suffering, even unjust punishment. And that's exactly what we talked about last week. That was the path, right, that Jesus chose. He chose to suffer unjustly so that he could bring us to God. And that's the attitude that we can arm ourselves with. We can share Jesus's same attitude. That was pointer number one, is context matters. Pointer number two is pronouns matter. Now, this chapter has a lot of theys and yous, but particularly the pronoun they. And normally when we read the New Testament, normally when I read it, it's kind of a safe bet to say whenever I see we, that refers to Christians. And whenever I see they, that refers to unbelievers. And that's generally true, but it's not true here. And so that's why you have to identify each of these pronouns. So let's do that quickly. Verse 1, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. So in verse 2, they refers to whoever suffers in the body. Now, I think this refers to Christians, but it could almost be true universally. I think there is a somewhat universal principle here that suffering in the body has a suppressing effect on sin. I don't know if it's true for you, but I would say it's true for me. When I'm going through some kind of suffering, usually my mind is not as keen or as sensitive to sin. It takes me out of that mode. It's kind of like the phrase, idleness is the devil's workshop. Kind of the same effect going on here. So they do not live the rest of their lives for earthly human desires, because whoever suffers in the body. So that's the they. It's whoever is suffering in the body. Now, verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, they are surprised. Now they are who? They're the pagans. And pagans is just another word for unbelievers. So they are surprised that you do not join in with them. And they're still living their reckless lives, and you used to live that lifestyle with them, and now you've come to Christ, and you've recognized a different way to live. But now you've got these old friendships, and it's like, that's going to be uncomfortable. Like, I don't think I can do that with you anymore. And they're like, why not? What's the matter? You used to do it, right? Why wouldn't we still do it? So when you no longer participate in that, naturally you're going to get mocked, right? Then there's a bit of persecution there. You have to decide, all right, am I really going to stake my claim to live for Christ, or am I going to get sucked back into that lifestyle? And I know many of you have dealt with that in your Christian walk. Verse 5, but they, still talking about the unbelievers, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So that's the reason why you don't want to go back to that lifestyle, right? Because they're going to give an account. Now, does it say that the Christian is going to give an account before God? No. It says they. They is referring to the unbeliever. So whether we are going to give an account or not, it doesn't say that in this passage. It specifically says the unbeliever is going to have to give an account to God. And finally, verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they, now who's the they? It's not the unbelievers anymore. It's this group called those who are now dead. So it refers to another group. Now, who are they? Well, there is some confusion. Bible scholars maybe disagree a little bit about this, but I believe that Peter is telling the believers who are alive at that time that those believers who have already died are not judged in the same way as those unbelievers. In other words, we're not going to have to stand before God and give that same account that they're going to have to give. But he says that all of us, he says they're judged according to human standards in regard to the body. All of us are destined to die, right? That is the judgment. That's the physical judgment on sin, and that applies to all of us. All of us are going to pass from this life at some point. So that is universal. But for those who accept the gospel, they will live beyond the grave. And so that's the difference. That's the difference. Those who are now dead but are dead in Christ, they have this hope that the rest of the world doesn't have. And so that's just a couple of pointers to help us work through the passage. It's important to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, to correctly interpret it so that we don't go off onto some kind of error. Now, what are some principles that we can extract from the passage that we've now just read twice? Well, principle number one, I think, is those who are armed with Christ's unshakable attitude have a radical new perspective on suffering. You see, suffering now becomes a path to experience the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's right. Suffering is the path to experience resurrection power. Now, I've been reading through the New Testament letters of Paul in my quiet time along with my life group, and I've been struck this time at the number of times that he mentions suffering. It's in all of his letters, without fail. And it's almost like there's a privilege of suffering with Christ. I mean, Christ suffered for us, and it's like Paul's privilege to be considered in partnership with Jesus in his sufferings. And you read his letters, and he talks about it all the time. It's kind of the antithesis of the way that we would think about suffering, because we're always trying to, like, avoid it. So in Philippians, Paul says it this way. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Principle number one is a new perspective on suffering. Principle number two is those who are armed with Christ's unshakable attitude are done with their old lifestyle. You know, Peter says that your old friends are going to be surprised. Another version says that they think it's strange that you don't join in with them in the things that you used to do. The Bible calls this being dead to sin. Now, a bunch of us just got back from that Europe trip that I mentioned, and we go through Europe. We follow the 101st Airborne in the battles that they fought. We go see museums. We go see different sites. And the whole thing was inspired by the HBO miniseries, Band of Brothers, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Well, in episode 3 of that miniseries, it deals with a private Albert Blythe, and it tells his story. And when Blythe jumped into Normandy, he had a real problem with courage, with battling his fear. And the day that he jumped in, he didn't go and try to find his men to join up with the rest of the paratroopers. He just found a ditch and he hid in it. And in struggling with this, he seeks out the advice of one of his lieutenants. Now, this lieutenant was known for his bravery on D-Day, and everybody saw what he did and led his men in battle. So Blythe talks to Lieutenant Spears about this problem he has with courage. And there's this remarkable dialogue that goes on. Spears says, "Do you know why you hid in that ditch?" And Blythe says, "Because I was scared." And Spears says, "We're all scared. You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function." Now, some might say that that's cold-hearted or harsh, but I think that there's an element of truth in that, especially for the soldier. And furthermore, I think it illustrates the power that we see symbolized in baptism. When we baptize somebody, we plunge them into the water. That signifies death to the old life. And then they're raised up out of the water, signifying new life in the Spirit. And so the Bible is telling us, when we come to Christ, we share in his death. We have died to the old life. Principle number three is those who are armed with Christ's unshakable attitude consistently choose eternal life over this life. So going back to the day that I received my biopsy results, I can't even say that it was a huge weight that was lifted off of my shoulders, because in that moment, God had already started to work in my heart in a way that was easing the whole burden that I had about it. You see, in wrestling with this issue, I had to let go of this here and now life. I had to let go of my plans and my purposes for the rest of however many years I thought that God owed me. I began to see the difference between eternal life as the fire insurance policy and eternal life as my whole purpose for being. And it's interesting that that word purpose can actually be substituted for the word attitude in the verse that we read. Those who are armed with Christ's unshakable purpose consistently choose eternal life over this life. It's the choice that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane to push forward. It's the choice that he made when he hung on the cross, the righteous giving his life up for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And it's a choice that you and I face just about every day. Now, as we close, I want to suggest three applications from today's message. Number one is to feed yourself so you can feed others. And to do this, you have to learn how to study the Bible. And there are a lot of great study tools that we can put you in contact with if you just go back and see the concierge folks at the end of the service. But I would implore you to hone your skills, to be able to study God's Word. It's a gold mine, but you have to be able to interpret it correctly. The second one is to connect with the body of Christ. And there's three ways to do that. And if you're a believer today and you've never been baptized, that's your first step, is to identify with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, and in the process to tell your story. The other part of that is to join a life group, to commit to a life group. You know, you get to share life with people, and that matters a whole lot. Now, not many of you out here knew about my story, knew about my struggles going back to April of this year. But I'll tell you who did know. My life group knew. And they walked with me through that process, and they prayed with me through that process. And that, there's just no, there's nothing that you can say about that. Finally, ministry is a great opportunity. You know, Jesus calls all of us to be ministers, to share the good life that he's given with us to others. We've talked about ways that you can do that even this day. Finally, be a prayer warrior. You know, prayer is something that doesn't come naturally to me. I don't know if it comes naturally to you. But some of us who are so practical, we look at things and we say, like, I just need to go out and do something about it. Why pray about it? You know, you have to be convinced that eternal life is your purpose, and it's more important than this life. And then becoming a prayer warrior makes sense. So in the middle of knowing, not knowing which way my cancer diagnosis was going to break, and wrestling with the bad news side of that equation, I came to this conclusion. God doesn't owe me a thing. Not one more single day on this earth. And when we were in Normandy, I went to the military cemetery at Omaha Beach. And for the second time, I looked out on over 9,000 white crosses and stars of David that represented soldiers who had died prematurely. Many of them hadn't even reached their 20th birthday. You see, I looked at my 60 years of life and I compared it to their 20 years. And I thought, I'm the one who's fortunate. But what is 20 or 40 or 60 years or even 100 years compared to all of eternity? This morning, I want to ask you, what is your perspective on suffering? Do you see it as the unique opportunity that it is to experience the resurrection power of Jesus? Or this morning, have you put away your old lifestyle? Or today, do you need to be reminded that you are dead already and to trust that and to live by faith in that truth? This morning, have you seriously wrestled with your own mortality? And are you ready to consistently choose eternal life over this physical life? What has Jesus been saying to you this morning?